Father, we humbly bow before you this morning. Sinners saved by grace. We haven't contributed anything to our own salvation, Lord. All that we have and all that we are is because of your work of grace. Us being here this morning is but grace. And we thank you for this privilege that we have to assemble in this way with brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, like a Paul of old that wrote to the Corinthian church, when he said to them, I did not come to you with fancy speech, but in fear and trembling. For Father, we know our own weaknesses. And we know our own sinfulness. And therefore, Father, unless you take your word and cause it to become life to us this morning, our meeting is in vain. And we pray that you would, by your Spirit, Lord, meet with each one of us at our point of need. For indeed, we are a needy people. And Father, we pray now that you would tally with each one of us, and that you be glorified in each and every heart and mind present, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may page with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And it is my privilege to share with you this morning by asking the question, how are you doing, Dad? You'll recall the previous time we asked the question, how are you doing, child? And there may be some moms relaxing and breathing a sigh of relief. Lord willing, next weekend, next Sunday, we'll ask the question, how are you doing, Mom? So if you are not here next Sunday, I will know that you tried to escape answering that question. How are you doing, Mom? Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. At a first reading, it seems like the psalmist is saying it's okay to have many children. Have as many as you possibly can, and that's okay. Verses 1 and 2 says that without a personal relationship with God, all of our efforts to build a house in whatever shape or form is in vain. They are absolutely futile. Accumulating earthly stuff at the expense of a relationship with God and at the expense of a relationship with our families is in vain. Now, Christ personally spoke to this in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, and this is what he said. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Now here's the thing, if earthly stuff profits nothing. What then are the important things? Verse 3 starts with an imperative. It starts with the word behold. A synonym is look. The youngsters would say, check this out. If you really want to know what is more important than stuff, Psalm 127 gives the answer. The answer is first and foremost God. And then secondly, children. And you may ask, what makes them so important? They're little naughty brats. Well, that may be true of some of them at some times. But God says in His Word that they, children, are a heritage. They're a heritage from the Lord. It is the only thing that is entrusted to you and I that will last for an eternity to come. You and I being children to our parents is the only thing that had ever been entrusted to them that will last for eternity. And that's what children are. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And that is what Adam said when he first saw Eve. I think he probably said, wow. But Scripture doesn't say that. So I'm going to stick to what Scripture says. He said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Now, if children are bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh, it cannot be said of your car, can it? It cannot be said of your house. It cannot be said of your 65-inch Screevy TV, same thing. Nor can it be said of your fancy cell phone. So whatever it is that you as a possession prize very highly, it can never be said of that. Bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. The uselessness of stuff is contrasted with the value that children have in a parent's life. And let me hasten to add, in a grandparent's life as well. All the stuff that we spend so much time, effort, and energy at collecting to shower our children with are useless, of no value. Children are like arrows, the psalmist says. Now, an arrow is a useful thing. It's a valuable thing. It's the kind of thing that was used to keep the enemy at bay. And the psalmist compares children to arrows. But they are only useful in the hands of a warrior. They are only useful in the hand of someone competent to use them, to prepare them. They were weapons of defense, and in some cultures today they still are, used for a variety of applications. The psalmist says that children are a great benefit to parents when they do not bring shame upon them. Because they, the children, can engage with the enemy at the gate. They can keep the enemy at bay, so to speak. Now, here's the problem. The child's capacity to engage with the enemy must be developed over time. Don't you agree? I don't want to be in a courtroom where the presiding judge is 11 years old. Would you? Well, maybe on second thought, that would be more beneficial to some people than having a competent judge on the bench nowadays. The parents' investment in the child will one day pay off. And that one day will come when the child has to engage with the enemy. Now, this bodes the question: will they be able to stand? Will they be able to remain standing? Will they be able to fend for themselves? Will they be able to fend for themselves and their offspring in an extremely hostile world, at the gates, so to speak? Yesterday, as I was meditating on this sermon, I was gripped with fear, realizing that our three grandchildren, by God's grace, have only 7 years to go. Then they will be on their own. It's a terrifying thought to me. Anita and I recently watched a National Geographic movie. It's a documentary of an international photographer. He spent a week with a bushman in the Kalahari. If you really want to know how low your IQ is, go and spend a week in the Kalahari. And then you will see how high the IQ of a bushman is. So don't pay too much attention to IQs. This man spent a week with this particular tribe, and they ran lean on resources. And the day before they went hunting, the chief very carefully prepared his arrows. He looked down the shaft of each one of those arrows, and he wanted to make absolutely sure that it was as straight as it could possibly be. Then he carefully sharpened the point, and he tested the sharpness with his finger by pressing his finger against it. And then he took some poison and he gently applied the poison to the tip of the arrow. He did so with extreme caution so as not to prick himself in any way whatsoever, because it could kill a man. There should be just enough poison at the tip of the arrow for it to kill the animal. But at the same time, there shouldn't be too much to render the meat inedible. Now, there's a challenge for you. If they were to transport you and I to the Kalahari today, and we have to fend for ourselves, and we ran lean on resources, that's a very fine balancing act right there. The question was then asked, who did you learn this from? His eyes lit up, an elderly man. And with admiration, he said, my dad. I learned this from my dad. He spoke about his childhood days and explained how he watched his dad carefully preparing the arrows for the hunt. His survival in the wild. His caring for his family is because his dad had taught him the skills. Without that, he would have been dead meat. Predators are kept at bay because his dad taught him how to do that. And here's the interesting thing. To his right, while he was preparing for the hunt, sat his son. Quietly observing every move that his dad made. Learning from his dad. Here's the question. How are you doing, Dad? When your child is in your close proximity, is he or she a nuisance? Do they get chased away? Do they irritate you when they come closer to you? Don't expect of them to then be close when you are an old man. Here's what the psalmist did. He places the arrows in the hands not of a hunter, but he places the arrows in the hands of a warrior. Now, I'm saddened to say and to see that dads are not portrayed in our society as warriors anymore. The media mocks marriage. Devoted parents are ridiculed. Fathers are depicted as wimps, buffoons, cruel or vindictive. And sadly, some fathers do fit that description. But here's the thing, my brother. God appointed the man. God appointed you as the head of your home. Whether you like it or not. The only choice that you had, my brother, was to remain single. But when you exercise that choice to commit yourself to marriage and to have a family, God will hold you accountable as the head of that family. Hishai, when he spoke to Absalom, said of Absalom's father, David, the following in 2 Samuel 17 and verse 8. He said, you know how strong your father and his men are. They're as mad as a bear robbed of her cubs. Furthermore, your father is a skilled warrior. He won't stay with his army at night. That was said of David. skilled warrior. Now, physical strength may help you lift and move things around your house when your wife says, I don't want the fridge there anymore, I want it here, the lounge suite should be changed around, and I want you to pick up this and come and carry this for me. Well, it may even help your children win arguments at school about whose dad is the strongest. But that's about it. The father's spiritual strength is far more important than his physical strength. Listen to what Paul says. He wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul exhorts Timothy to say, by saying, fight the good fight of faith. Engage yourself. I don't know about you, brethren, but we are up against conflict. Not just mild conflict. It is the kind of conflict that seeks to devour and to destroy our children, and not just them, but also the parents, and more especially you, the father. There's a war. There's a war on the family. It intensifies daily. And Dad, you are the first line of defense for your family. Not your pastor, not your brother, not your sister, not your mother, not your father, but you. You are the first line of defense. And my question to you is, how are you holding out? In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we read, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks around seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant, be on the watch, be alert. There had not been a time more than the time we are living in our day and time, to be vigilant. And dads should take cognizance of this exhortation. The question is, have you stood firm? How have you shaped Mike as a new father? God has entrusted to you that precious child whom mom is rocking at the moment. Looks like it? Yes, she is. I can only picture through the eyes of that child looking at the world, going like this now, trying to make sense of it all. But Mike, remain vigilant. Stay sober. F.B. Meyer, in his commentary, says about being sober and being vigilant the following. The enemy of Christ desires to hurt the shepherd by injuring the flock. The hunger of a lion for his prey is an emblem of the insatiable desire of our spiritual foes for our undoing. The enemy can't get to you, Dad. Mark my words. they will get to you through your children. Are you sober? Of course I'm, you'll say. Of course I'm sober. Now, sober here doesn't only mean that you're free from a mind-altering substance. Vigilant in its simplest forms means to be on the alert, to be on the watch, to be on the lookout for my family and more especially your children. Never to drop your guard for one moment. Grant Richardson, in verse-by-verse commentary, says the following. The word sober carries the idea of self-control or a composed mind. A drunken person has neither a clear mind nor any control over motor activities. When are Christians then most likely to lose control? When we are spiritually out of shape. How are you doing, Dad? How are you doing? Have you perhaps been so overtaken by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, as Mark chapter 4 and verse 19 says, that you are neither sober nor vigilant anymore? Have you perhaps bought into the lie that you should make enough money so that you can pay professionals to raise your children on your behalf so that you can make more money? These are the things that Christ says that choke the word. And the word then becomes unfruitful. Maybe then the very thing that you thought was a good thing for your family, maybe the very thing that is destroying your family, earthly stuff. Now let me just say what the psalmist is not saying. The psalmist is not saying that the father is not responsible for the sustenance of his children. In fact, the opposite is true. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, listen carefully, if any does not provide for his own, and especially his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's your and my responsibility to provide for our household. It's your and my responsibility to provide for our families. It's nobody else's. However, the psalmist does pick issue with fathers who are all about building the house, accumulating earthly stuff at the expense of his relationship with the Lord and his children. Now, this is what the psalmist says. The psalmist says it's in vain. It's futile. It's a waste of time, effort, and energy. Practically speaking, children will leave your home today if they are underage. They will not always be under your roof. There will come a time when each one of them, like you and I, will have to fend for themselves. And the question is, how will they shape? How will they cope? When you release them into this hostile world that is out to devour them, how will they shape, Dad? How are your children shaping? At face value, it seems as if the adversary is gaining ground when it comes to our children. The Bible records a time in history when the disconnect between fathers and their children became so severe that God, by the mouth of the prophet Malachi, expressed his displeasure to such a degree that he says it was deserving of God's curse. However, were it not that God, through Christ, would bridge this parental divide, God would have smitten the earth with a curse. Listen to what he says in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The war that is going on in households between father and son, father and daughter, mother and daughter, that is a war that displeases God immensely. That divide can only be bridged by Jesus Christ. Nothing and no one else. One of the most difficult tasks is shaping and sharpening the arrows, the children, who God rewarded us with. And those of you who do not have children yet, that God may by His grace reward you with. We are, unfortunately, in our day and time, faced with dropout dads. Dads who fail to do and be what they ought to. Our TV screens get bigger, but dads' involvements in their homes get smaller. Professional educators have to teach our children discipline and responsibility. It has all of a sudden become their responsibility to shape them into being courteous, gentle, law-abiding citizens. Eye-to-eye communication is substituted with the latest, the best, and the most expensive cell phones and tablets. Now, isn't it interesting that parents buy these things for their children? Children can't buy it themselves. Parents pay the contracts. Parents buy the data. Parents do these things, and then they sit and worry about what are the kinds of things their children are watching on the phones. They have to think up ways and means to keep their children from perusing the filth and the mind-polluting content that is splashed online. On top of that, our children end up talking with everyone, everybody else, but the parents, and vice versa. And to provide and to sustain all of this, dads have sold themselves to become the slaves under the impression that they are truly providing for their children when in fact they are not. Doesn't make sense, my brother. It doesn't make sense. And I don't want to create the impression here this morning that I'm the perfect dad. My wife knows I'm not. Ask my children. They will know I'm not. Mistakes, I've made a many. Many. And the question is, what should dads then do? First, you should have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, first and foremost. How is your personal relationship with Jesus? Are you saved? Are you truly saved? I'm not talking about just being a Christian. Being a marginal Christian. Being in church doesn't make you saved. Being in a garage doesn't make me a motor car. Check your status, Dad. Check in and see if you are truly saved. The Philippian jailer asked this of Paul and Silas in Acts 16 and verse 30. "What must I do to be saved?" he exclaimed. And they responded, verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your house." Now let me pause there. It doesn't mean because he got saved by doing that, his entire household will be saved. No, it means simply if your children do the same, if those in your household do the same, they will be saved as well. If they do as you do. He realized he needed salvation. I trust that you do too. If you've become slack in your faith, if you've faded, if you've neglected your duty as a dad, it's not too late. It's never too late. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our trespasses and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a good place to start, confessing that I failed as a father before a living God. A second place is to repent and to confess to my children that I failed them. I had a conversation with my son once about something that I had not warned him about, that both Anita and I knew that was going to cause him a great deal of hardship. It was good for me. It was good to have experienced him putting his hand on my shoulder and say, "Dad, even if you did, I don't think I would have listened." It's a good place to start. You can do that right now. Reclaim the ground that you've surrendered. Maybe willfully or unknowingly, whatever the reason may be, claim it back, my dear brother. Make right what you've neglected. It's never too late. The second thing that you can do, if you have underage children, Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it when he's old. You want to take out a good insurance policy for your child? This is the best. This is the best insurance policy that any father can ever take out for any of his children. Little children can be shaped and molded very easily. They're curious. They have great memory retention and they trust implicitly. Thirdly, how do you train them up? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 13 speaks to that the word must be as a frontlet between your eyes. In other words, if your children look at you, they must see the word. And you should teach them when you rise up and when you lie down, when you sit at home and when you're on your way. Dad, submerse yourself in the Word of God. Let your children hear you quote and apply the Word. In your everyday life, speak often about how the Lord provides. Give Him glory in public. Point your children to God's sovereignty and His providence when they come despondent and discouraged. Let them hear you speak often about the Lord and His goodness. Let them hear you say that their future is secure in Christ, and that is the only guarantee that they may have, and that they should hasten at an early age to be saved. Please protect their ears. Protect their ears from all the filth and the dirt in this world. Censure your television programs and movies that you watch in their presence. Take an interest in their school curriculum. Check the teacher's belief system. Show them the example by not neglecting the gathering together of the saints. Be honest when you answer their questions, even the difficult ones, like where do babies come from? They will find out that you lied about the stork at some stage. And then they will start wondering, now, if my dad lied about the stork, what other things had he lied to me about? Give them chores. But let the chores be consistent with their abilities and be available when they need help. Tell them stories. When last did you tell your child a story? Not just any story. True stories, but most importantly, tell them the old, old story. Stretch out your hand. Lead them, preferably by example. Follow the rule book. This is the rule book. Follow the rule book. Do life God's way, and they will follow. Protect them. But don't overprotect them. Be there for them no matter what. At times when you have to exercise tough love, please do not correct them in anger. Let it be corrective and not punitive. Hug them. Yes, dads, you may hug your child. Even your grown-up children may be hugged. Kiss them. Play with them. Tell them that you love them. Show them that you love them. And above all, soak yourself and them in prayer. I would have been a much better father if I'd first been a grandfather. And this is the amazing thing. You don't have to do anything to be a grandpa or a grandma. Nothing. Zilch. It simply happens. Your child has a child and voila, you're a grandfather. I've never been one before. What an awesome experience. What an awesome experience. It's up to you. It's up to you to decide how involved you will be in the life of your grandchildren. There's an inherent biological relationship between yourself and your grandchild. But the emotional bonding between a grandfather and his grandchildren comes only with effort. It happens when the grandchild sees that you are open to forming a relationship with them. It happens when you get off your easy chair and make the effort to see what matters to them. You know what the two most important men in the life of your child is? Father and grandfather. The two most important men that will ever be in their lives. It's true, and reality says that maybe even some of you may have grown up with an absent, a cruel, a vindictive, unloving, uncaring father. But here's the thing, my brother. You can be different. You can change it. You can break that cycle by the grace of God. You can hold on to your Heavenly Father, and you can show your children what it is like and what He is like by emulating His character. Above all else, point your children to Jesus. Do so at an early age. Their salvation is of God. You cannot save them. But point them to the one who can. And do so without ceasing. Do so without tiring. Do so when you wake up, and when you're on your way, and when you lie down. Do so relentlessly. Listen to what John says, and I close with that. In 3 John chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. No greater joy. Though he speaks here of his spiritual children, I believe that application will stand in relation to one's own children as well. Dad, may that be your greatest joy. Father, we thank you for your word. We confess, Father, that we fall short. We thank you for children. We pray that you forgive us as fathers where we failed you, where we failed them. Help us to correct. Help us, Father, to be firmly rooted in you. Help us to continuously point our children heavenward. And the same with our grandchildren. And Father, we pray that you will enable us by your Spirit to be vigilant, to be sober, to be alert, to be on the lookout on behalf of those whom you have entrusted to us. And Father, we pray your hand of protection on each and every family present here this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you will be glorified in each and every family. In Jesus' name, amen.